Been studying through the book of Genesis. We, of course, finished up the 12th chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we took a couple of lessons to get through Genesis chapter number 12, and as we finished up the latter part of Genesis chapter number 12, we had the opportunity to look at verses 10 through 20, and as we looked at that passage of Scripture, we found that Abram, of course, had followed the direction of the Lord and had gone to the promised land, to the land of Canaan. We refer to it as the promised land, and he arrived in the land of Canaan, the first section of Genesis chapter number 12. Of course, they had left the Ur of the Chaldees, went to Haran, and then down to Canaan. And the Bible told us in Genesis chapter number 12 that there was a great famine. It was a grievous famine. And Abram left with him and his wife and all that they had, Lot and his all of the cattle, all of the herds, all that they had, and they went to Egypt. And we found that the Scriptures told us in those 10 verses at the end of Genesis chapter number 12 how that Abram and all that he had went down into Egypt. And we made some interesting truth that is given to us here in Genesis chapter number 12 with regard to the demonstration of God's power and the ability for our God to work through all situations. And of course, Abram sought to lean on his own understanding and convince Sarah to say, Sarai at the time, that she was his sister and so on and so forth. But God demonstrated his power and protected Sarai and protected Abram. And we find that our God is able, amen? And we don't have to rely on our own understanding. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, that we're not to lean on our own understanding. And what a blessing it is when we see God work and when we have the opportunity, as we did at the end of Genesis chapter number 12, to see what God is able to do. I finished the passage by asking this question: did we learn a lesson? I asked if Abram learned a lesson, but we know that he repeats the same mistake later on in the book of Genesis. But I wonder this evening, and I asked the question 2 weeks ago, did we learn a lesson? Did we learn that our God is able? I believe, as I mentioned in that particular message, that if Abram would have walked right into Egypt and said, yes, she is my wife, God would have protected her, because our God is able. He didn't have to come up with some scheme and devise some story. And I understand that in his mind he justified it because of the fact that he and Sarai were half-sisters and so, or half-siblings and so on and so forth. But we understand that our God is able. He is able to do. We understand, as we have the New Testament principles in Ephesians 3, that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the God that we serve. And we find that after the events unfold at the end of Genesis chapter number 12, that Pharaoh says to Abram in verse number 19, why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to meet a wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And the Bible tells us that Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And we enter chapter 13, the passage we'll be studying this evening. And the Bible says this, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. Notice in verse number 8, if you will, the Bible says this, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now, I'd like to preach a message this evening, and really we're going to look at the entirety of Genesis 13, that I've simply entitled from verse number 8, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. As we look at the passage of Scripture and we see how that Abram would now depart from Egypt, he and his family and all that he had, you find that there in verse number 1, The Bible says that Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, notice this, and all that he had, and Lot with him. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible says that Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. We found that in verse number 16 of Genesis 12, that the Bible told us that Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake. And he, Abram, had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And we find that God had blessed Abram. And as we consider the passage of Scripture that is before us, and we look at these first six verses, if you're taking notes, I want you to notice with me his walk. Notice the walk of Abram. I want you to consider, he had been in the land of Canaan. He had been in the very place where God had promised him to go, and as he had gone to that place, as he arrived to the place where God had instructed him and led him to be, he endured difficulty. There was a famine. I said this as I was speaking to a missionary friend just on a day or two after I preached the message 2 weeks ago here from Genesis chapter number 12. I said, the God of the universe, I think I mentioned it during the message as well, but the God of the universe, he is omniscient. He is omnipotent. We find that he knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. He is Alpha and Omega. And we find that God Almighty had directed Abram and his family to travel to arrive in this place when there would be a famine. No doubt in my mind that God could have led Abram to arrive when there wasn't going to be a famine. No doubt in my mind that God, because he's omnipotent, he has all power, he could have prevented the famine. But you understand that he led him to arrive when there was going to be a famine. See, God, he works in our lives to develop us, to help us to trust him and to see what he's able to do. I think about the disciples and how that Jesus said to them, get on the ship and go across the sea, knowing that they were going to encounter a storm. By the way, he's the same God that could say, peace, be still, and calm the storm. But yet he did not prevent the storm from happening. He wanted to show his power. We find that Abram made the decision, I mentioned it last time as we looked at chapter number 12, he made that decision to depart the land that God had led him to, and because of that famine, he goes down to Egypt, and we find that he's there throughout the Scriptures. We find that Egypt is a picture of the world, and we find that he, Abram, and his family, and all that he had, they go down to Egypt, and there he has the opportunity to see God work. He was fearful that his life would be taken because of Sarai and her beauty and the fact that Pharaoh would take her. And yet it was that very Pharaoh that said, here, take your wife and be gone. We find that he now is going to journey back to the place where God had originally led him to, there in the place of Canaan. We found all the way back in Genesis chapter number 11, how that God spoke to Abram and gave him that direction to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. They could not travel across the Arabian Desert for many reasons, and so they had to go northwestward as they would go to Haran, and then they would leave Haran and then go down to Canaan. And we find that now this man Abram and all that he has, they're now going to journey. And the Bible tells us in verse number 3, as we think about his walk, and the Bible says that he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel. Notice what it says, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. You notice that as we studied the 12th chapter, then in verse number 8, that the Bible tells us that he removed thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And we see the walk of Abram, and we see as they would travel and journey, and now they're leaving that place, they're leaving Egypt, and they're walking, they're journeying back to that land of promise, the land that God had led them to. We find that the Bible tells us in verse number 4, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We'll come back to verse number 4 at the end of the message and make reference there again. But I want you to see what the Bible tells us about Lot here in verses 5 and 6 and about what's taking place. The Bible says this, that Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now we find that there was a level of blessing that God had poured out not only upon Abram, but upon Lot as well. And we find that they were receiving and enjoying the blessing of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that the land was not able to bear them. As we would think about the increase of possessions, it led to a shortage of land. And we find that the Bible tells us that the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. I want you to just for a moment consider as Abram would leave Egypt and he's following the Lord and going back to Canaan. That's a good walk. As you would walk back to the place where God had initially led him, as God was giving him that direction. Of course, we know that Stephen, as he is preaching in Acts chapter number 7, he makes note of Abram and his entrance into the land of Canaan and the dwelling there and all of the blessing. And so we find that now Abram is back in the place where he's supposed to be. I'm so thankful that our God is gracious. I'm so thankful that we can walk with Him. We spoke about Enoch this morning, and we spoke about the fact that he walked with God. He pleased the Lord. And we see that in Genesis chapter 11 and verses 5 and 6, and what a joy. And now we see that Abram, as he is walking back, and I believe that during this journey, no doubt there were some things that he would contemplate. There's some things that he's considering as he's returning, and he's experienced some blessings, and he's seeing the rich blessing of the Lord poured upon him and upon his nephew Lot. We find not only his walk, but I want you to notice number 2 in verses 7 through 13. I want you to notice his wisdom. Notice his wisdom. In verse number 7, the Bible tells us that there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Now, we understand that as we look at what's taking place here and we see the cause of this strife as it's revealed to us in verse number 6, the Bible says that the land was not able to bear them. And we see that because of their increased goods and substance that the land was insufficient, and we find that there's this problem and it results in this strife, and the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot, they have this strife. And notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 7, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." Now, we will not take time to develop all of it, but we had discussed during the time in which Noah would make his prophetic statements how that the Canaanites would be the dwellers of that particular land. And we see here that the Bible says that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. There's a couple of observations that I make from that passage or from that statement of Scripture. Number one is this, that there are others that are living there. I think about when Jesus told them to get on the ship, and the Bible says that there were other little ships. You know that you're not the only one going through a storm in life. Amen? There were other little ships. There were other ships on the sea. There are other folks that are dealing with difficulties. And so there's other people in this land. But one thing that I notice is that the Canaanite and Perizzite, these people groups that are mentioned, they now are witnessing this strife between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. Brethren, it ought not be that the world would see the people of God engaged in strife. Amen? And that's what we see that's happening. We see that here, as there's this strife that's taking place, no doubt that Abram has a measure of wisdom, as we see as he begins to respond to Lot, and he gives him these options. And we find it in verse number 8 that Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." Notice what he says, "For we be brethren." And we find that Abram, as he would respond properly to this problem that is here, we understand in life that there's no doubt that we're going to face problems. We're going to face difficulties and challenges. Can I tell you that the enemy, he seeks to cause division. He seeks to set people at variance one with another. He seeks to divide and to cause schisms within the body. That's what the enemy wants to do. And we find here that Abram responds and he says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." For we be brethren. I notice that as we would look at the response of Abram here and we're noticing the wisdom of Abram, that we will understand and easily recognize this evening that if we're going to resolve the problems that we face in life, that we are going to need the wisdom of God. And the thing that's wonderful is that God says that He'll give us wisdom. We can have His wisdom. We don't have to rely upon our own way of thinking and our own solutions to problems. We can have the wisdom of God. I want to keep your spot here, but turn to the book of 1 Kings, if you will, in chapter number 3. And we're familiar with the passage of Scripture here in 1 Kings chapter number 3 and what's taking place. And you find that Solomon is now the king of Israel, and he is now sitting and reigning. And his father David, of course, a great king. And now Solomon, the third king of the nation of Israel, Saul, David, and now Solomon. And he's reigning, and he's real early on here in his reign. And the Bible tells us that the Lord appears to him. And as the Lord appears to him, in verse number 5, it says, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee." Can you imagine? I was reading just recently through the gospel records and how that Herod said to ask what you want of me. And of course, the whole situation with the head of John the Baptist. You think about Ahasuerus when he says to Esther, "Ask what you will up to the half of my kingdom." And here the God of the universe appears to Solomon in this dream, and he says, "Ask what I shall give thee." And we find that Solomon responds in verse 6, and Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Do you see in verse number 6 the humility of Solomon? The recognition of the goodness of God in his life and the blessing and the mercy that God has shown, the favor that God has shown. You see it in verse number 6. Notice as he continues in verse 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" I love what the Bible tells us in verse number 10. "And the speech pleased the Lord," that Solomon had asked this thing. Solomon said, "Give me understanding, give me wisdom to be able to lead and judge thy people." Notice the text of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 16. We don't have time to deal with all of it, but down through verse number 28 is the first opportunity for Solomon to display this wisdom that God had supernaturally given him. And we find that there's this situation with a child that died in the night, and the one mother says, "No, the dead child's yours," and the other one says, "No, the dead child's yours," and so on and so forth. And the Bible says this in verse number 22, "And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." Verse 23, "Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." Apart from the wisdom of God, you're going to have a real hard time figuring out whose son is who. Who's telling the truth? What's going on here? And Solomon, he says, "Bring me a sword." Can you imagine? Again, we're familiar with this, but I mean, put yourself, inject yourself here in this passage of Scripture. The king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." What? Who would think of that? Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king in verse 26, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. What? Solomon had his answer. This wisdom that was on display, the Bible says, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And I want you to notice in verse 28, the Bible says, and all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. We need wisdom. Listen, we live in a crazy world. And we don't need earthly wisdom, which is not what we're speaking of this evening. We're talking about that heavenly wisdom, that wisdom that comes from the omniscient God who made this promise in James 1 in verse number 5. If any man lack, right? If we lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And we find that in that passage of Scripture, one of the things that I have determined that is so essential for us is that the Bible says, if any man lack, the problem is that we have to recognize that we lack it so that we ask for it. But too often, we don't have the kind of humility that Solomon had. See, Solomon had the humility to say, God's asking me what I want. I can ask him whatever I want. And Solomon says, you've been so good to me, God. You've blessed me. You've done all of these things. You've shown mercy in all that you've done. I need wisdom. Solomon wasn't full of himself. He wasn't prideful. By the way, I believe this evening that a prideful individual is not going to recognize their need for wisdom. They're not going to ask for wisdom because they don't think they need it. They think they already have it. Amen? And so where does it begin? It begins with that level of humility, with us recognizing, Lord, I need your wisdom. And I believe that you said, I'm asking in faith. I believe that you said that if we ask that you'll give it. So God, I need your wisdom. By the way, if you're asking God for wisdom, you better get in the book, because he's going to use his word to give you wisdom. Amen? You're not going to just go to sleep at night and bam, you're going to have all this wisdom. All right, you need to get in the Word. That's how God's going to give it to you. That's how he's going to provide that wisdom to you. And we notice the wisdom back in Genesis chapter number 13, the wisdom of Abram here in the passage of Scripture. He says, let there be no strife in verse number 8, for we be brethren. Look at what he says in verse number 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Notice that Abram makes this proposal to Lot, and he says this, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He gives Lot the choice. He makes the proposal and he says to Lot, listen, here's how we need to solve this problem. It's not good for us to be in this situation where we have too much substance. The land is not adequate to support all of us. And we need to be able to separate because we need to have no strife between us. And so Lot, here's the deal. You choose where you want to go. If you choose to the right, I'll go to the left. If you choose to the left, I'll go to the right. We find that the Bible tells us that Lot makes the choice. In verses 10 through 13, it's recorded for us that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. It says this in verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. It won't take long before he is in Sodom, and the discussion of the slippery slope of the decision of Lot will be detailed as we continue to journey through the book of Genesis. In fact, it's in chapter 14 and verse 12 that the Bible tells us that he, Lot, dwelt in Sodom. And before long, he'll be at the city gate. We find that he made this poor decision, but we find that that decision, again, separate from what we're dealing with Abram, we see the wisdom of Abram. I want you to consider with me when he says, let there be no strife. Let me make a New Testament application, if I can. Turn to the book of Philippians, if you will. In Philippians chapter number 2, As we look at the New Testament church and we look at the books of the Bible in the New Testament that are written to churches, and we find that a number of these epistles are written to these bodies of believers, we understand that there in the church in Corinth, there was much division and strife and all sorts of things going on. The church in Corinth is known for being a carnal church. Paul says that it's reported amongst you that there's these divisions and strifes. He said, I believe it. And we find that he addresses those things. And here in the book of Philippians, I want you to notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, Paul says this to the church in Philippi, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Notice what he says, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. What is the next word? Nothing. That's a pretty significant word, is it not? I mean, it excludes everything, right? Let nothing be done how? Through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He says, let there be no strife. He says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We see that Abram says, let there be no strife. Why? For we be brethren. And Paul says to the believers in Philippi, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We understand this subject matter of vainglory. It's the individual attention that somebody wants, and they want to be right. They want to be first. They want to be recognized, whatever the situation is. And we find here, he says, let nothing be done on those terms. Let there be no strife. Let there be no vainglory. He says this as we go through the passage. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We speak about the importance of being a servant. We speak about the importance of recognizing the opportunities that God would give us to be a blessing to others. Too often, we get our eyes on our own lives. My problem, my situation, my issue, my whatever. And we might miss opportunities to be able to be a blessing, to be used of the Lord in somebody else's life, because we're too focused on me. We're too focused on self. And notice the example that Paul gives in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he uses the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect example of this instruction that he's giving here. And we're familiar with the passage of Scripture here in Philippians chapter number 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that he says in John 17 that he experienced that glory that he had from the beginning. He was going to finish the work. We understand that in John chapter number 1, as John the Baptist is there, who, by the way, physically speaking, is older than the Lord Jesus Christ. Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist before Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that John the Baptist says that he is before me. He is preferred above me. And we find that he's understanding the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's God incarnate, and he comes, it says here in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Have you really stopped and considered the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? We understand Calvary and what a blessing and how grateful we are. We think about this truth that he left the glory of heaven. Paul said it this way as he's speaking to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 8, in verse number 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Solomon, the one that we mentioned, his wisdom that was on display in 1 Kings chapter number 3, he tells us in the book of Proverbs that by pride comes contention. By pride comes destruction. We find that here as we would look at the truth of Genesis chapter number 13, and as we look at the life of Abram as it's traced here in these verses of Scripture and these events that are unfolding in his life, he was walking with the Lord. He was returning back to the place where God had led him. But we find that there's a problem again. Remember, there was a problem in Genesis chapter number 12. There was a great famine. And now there's a problem. There's strife between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen, and the wisdom of Abram is on display in how he addresses that problem and how he deals with that. We have the privilege of tracing the steps of the life of Abraham, and we have the privilege of being able to see much Scripture that is given to us. And as we would analyze and look at the Scriptures, we would have the opportunities to see the way in which he lived his life and how we can learn lessons as we live our lives. We need wisdom. We're going to have problems. We need God's wisdom. Not only do we see the walk and wisdom of Abram, but I want you to notice his worship. It's interesting how that in Hebrews 11, this morning we dealt with the walk of Enoch and we dealt with the worship of Abel. And here we see the walk of Noah, of Abram and the worship of Abram. But I want you to notice the Bible tells us this in verse number 13, and then we'll get right into verses 14 through 18 and look at the worship of Abram. But notice what the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And again, that's the place in which Lot had chosen and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But now the Lord is going to speak to Abram. Isn't that encouraging? I understand this morning, this evening, I said this morning twice already. Man alive. I didn't sleep well last night. I'll blame it on that. But the reality, I had an hour nap this afternoon in my office. I woke up and I really didn't know where I was. It was amazing. Amen. And praise the Lord. I put that recliner back and I was out. And anyway, the Bible says that the Lord said unto Abram, see, God audibly spoke to his servants. And sometimes people today say, I wish God would audibly speak to me. You have this book. This is the voice of God. This is God speaking to us as his people today. By the way, I understand that as we go through life that it's very easy for us to say, well, I wish that was my situation. I wish I was over there. I would exchange these problems for those problems. Probably if you did, you'd find out that you made a mistake. Sometimes we say, man, I wish I lived in that era. I wish I lived during that time. I wish I had the experience of what these folks said. Listen, I'm thankful to live in 2020 and to have the whole Bible. What a blessing. And we find that God, in his wisdom, has allowed us, ordained us to be alive today. And so we have this truth of the Word of God, and we have the very voice of God. We have the words of God. And here the Bible says, the Lord said unto Abram, I wonder this evening, when you read your Bible, when you attend a church service like this, are you listening for the voice of God? Are you looking for God to speak to you? Do we come with that expectation, with that anticipation when we enter into our time of devotion on a daily basis, when we come to a church service? Are we coming expecting that God is going to speak to me? Are we coming anticipating, saying, Lord, I'm listening? It's like Samuel, right, when he goes to Eli. You've called. No, I didn't. He comes again. You called. No, I didn't. He says, here's what you do. Next time you hear it, say, speak, Lord, thy servant listens, hears. See, are we listening for the voice of God? I had the privilege this week of speaking to someone who I best could describe the conversation as an individual who's hungering and thirsting after God and after righteousness. Can I tell you, those are exciting conversations. When someone just, 2 hours and 20 minutes pass like that. Why? Because it's like, tell me something else. Give me some more truth. Show me this. I mean, they're hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. I love it. It's great. And I wonder in our lives, is it just a box that we check? Read my Bible today. Went to church this morning. Went to church tonight. Went to the revival meeting. Checked a box. Or are we coming to listen for the voice of God? God, speak to me. The Lord spoke to Abram. And notice what the Lord said in verse 14 and following. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. In other words, he says, look everywhere, in every direction. From the place where you are, look in every direction. That's what God tells him. And then God says this, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. That's a great promise, is it not? The promise of God to Abram with regard to the land, we find that it's not only the land, but it's the seed. We find that he says that the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will, notice what he says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. By the way, we're familiar with Abraham and Sarah. Now, Abram and Sarai, do they have any seed? No! Sarai, the Bible tells us in chapter number 11, she's barren. And yet, God is giving this promise about the blessing not only of the land, but the seed. By the way, they're both elevated in years, shall we say? But God's making a promise. Can I tell you this evening that when God makes a promise, it's sure. We can stand upon it. We sing the song, by the way, standing on the promises. I cannot fall, right? The songwriter says. And we think about the promises of God. Peter says that they're exceeding precious, great and precious promises. We get into the Word of God and we study it and we say, God, you have some promises for me today. He does. Look for them. Search them out. Claim them. The promises of God. He says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to bless your seed. Notice in verse 17, he continues, God speaking to Abram, and says, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. We're speaking about the worship of God. We're noticing the way in which Abram would worship the Lord. But in verses 14 through 17, we're really seeing the way in which God is speaking to Abram. But the response of this promise, the response to this promise, the response of Abram is to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. We see in verse number 18, it says, then Abram removed his tent. The idea of that phraseology that we find in verse number 17, God's instruction was, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And so the idea of then Abram removed his tent is that he began to journey and moving his tent with them as he was going through the land, and he's moving and he's taking, making progress, following what God said in verse number 17. And he kept moving along the way, staking his claim, believing the promise of God. Faith. And it says this, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and notice, and built there an altar unto the Lord. It is said on a number of occasions about Abram that he built an altar unto the Lord. We read it on a number of occasions in chapter number 12. We read in chapter 13 and verse number 4 how that he came to the place which he had made there at the first, and there that altar that he made. Remember in verse number 3 it says that he came to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and we find that there he had built that altar. And here the Bible says in verse number 4 that Abram called on the name of the Lord. He did that back in chapter number 12, as we found record of that in verse number 8, and now we see in chapter number 13 and verse number 4, and in verse number 18, there he built an altar unto the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. See, Abram is living during the era of Israel's history where there is no tabernacle. That's not going to come for a long period of time. There is no temple. That's even further out in the distance. And so what did Abram do? He built an altar. By the way, that's what Noah did after he got off the ark. We spoke about that this morning as well. We find that he built an altar and he called upon the Lord and he's worshiping the Lord. So we think about the promises of God and we think about the way in which God is giving and speaking to Abram here in this passage of Scripture in verses 14 through 17. The natural response is to worship the Lord, to worship Him. This evening, as we would take the passage of Scripture that is before us and we would consider the walk and the wisdom and the worship of Abram, I wonder, as we walk with God, are we daily walking with Him like we should be? Are we in the place where we're supposed to be? Are we asking God and depending on God for the wisdom that we need, for the problems that we face in life? There will be problems. There are problems, right? We need God's wisdom. And we see that Abram, we notice his wisdom on display here in the passage. But oh, how thankful I am for how the Lord spoke to him. You understand that God didn't speak to Lot in this fashion, in this manner. See, Lot chose something based upon sight. He lifted up his eyes and he saw this. And he, by the way, he's pitched towards Sodom. We said already that the men of that city were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He'd soon be influenced by them. But as Abram made that decision, he made that proposal, and he told Lot, "You choose, and I'll go the other way." And then the Lord spoke to him. He says, "Look in every direction. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless your seed." And what does he do? He worships. Can I tell you this morning, man, this evening? Can I tell you tonight? Listen, three times, man, alive. Can I tell you this evening that we need to worship God? Listen, when you approach the Word of God and He speaks to you and He gives you some promises, oh, would you just worship Him? You know, what a joy it is to just get in His presence for a little while. Not necessarily to ask for anything, just to worship Him. Just to praise Him for who He is. Just to thank Him for giving you a Bible, for giving you a church where you can go and hear the Word of God, for giving you an opportunity to receive the promises of God, to be in a place where you've been aware of who He is, how He's revealed Himself to you. Oh, you just get in His presence a little while and you begin to just get filled with God and stand in awe of who He is. And you begin to worship. It's amazing how you find yourself in that place and how God will bless and how God will come and commune with you and how He will meet the needs of each of us, His people. He's a God who is able. This evening we see that Abram, the passage finishes with him worshiping. With him worshiping the Lord, building an altar. We see his walk, we see his wisdom, we see his worship. This evening, oh, that we'd walk with God. Oh, that we'd ask God, recognize that we need His wisdom. Get into the book and worship Him. He is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for who You are. You are the Lord God omnipotent. El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. In just a little while, in Bible history, from the place where we are this evening, You will reveal Yourself to Abraham as El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. We thank you that you've given us your word. And then on a regular basis, as often as we please, we can enter into your presence, dig into your word, commune with you. The thought of that causes us to rejoice. That we could be in your presence. We thank you that you spoke to Abram. We thank you this evening that we have the entirety of the Bible and that you still speak to us today. And God, I pray that you'd help us to listen for your voice. I pray that you'd help us to enter our daily time with you in each church service that we attend, anticipating and expecting that you're going to speak to us. Help us to receive and claim the promises. Help us, Lord, to worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. Lord, I pray this evening that we've been challenged and encouraged by the opportunity to study these events in the life of Abram. Perhaps there are some this evening that have some problems that they're facing in life. They need your wisdom. God, would you help us, as Solomon did, to humble ourselves, to recognize that you are the all-wise God and that you've promised to give us wisdom if we simply ask. Help us to humble ourselves and to acknowledge our need. And God, we trust you to give us the wisdom that we need to navigate this life and to address problems that will arise. I pray, God, that you would work in hearts and lives, that decisions would be made that would please thee, and we'll thank you for it. Would you stand with me?